Matthew 7:21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The first time that this verse was brought to my attention, I was, maybe a Christian a year or two old. And the guy, the pastor teaching me, he said that was one of the scariest verses in the Bible to him. Well, you know, so then that scared me. Because he should have known what he was talking about. And he was telling me that this was a scary verse. And so I started reading it thinking that it meant, you know, kind of wandering around thinking you're serving God and you're not. And it kind of means that a little bit, but the fear wasn't there. Not in that context that he was trying to show me. And so then as time went on, and I started actually studying, and I started actually getting the opportunity to teach, and I started really looking into things. I've been over this verse many times and looked into it. And these are kind of the things, the words that have always really defined this passage for me. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord. There's a lot of people that claim that Jesus Christ is their Lord. In your name, there's a lot of people that will look you in the face today and will tell you that all you have to do is call on the name of the Lord or do things in His name. I never knew you. And I've always took that to mean that because he said, I never knew you, that he couldn't possibly be talking about a Christian. And although that has been my springboard for this, a little bit deeper shows us something else when he says these things, okay? And it should come together at the end. Practice lawlessness. Boy, that's a good one right there. We think that because we don't repeatedly do something, that it's okay to get by with it every once in a while because it's practice lawlessness. Well, I don't go out and practice lawlessness, but rebellion, we all get rebellious at times. We all find ourselves in a lawless state where we're doing what we want to do as opposed to all the strengths that Scripture has and all the things that God tells us to stay away from. We at times practice lawlessness. We find ourselves in that state. But because we don't actively set our life to this, we think that this doesn't apply to us because it says practice lawlessness. But if we remember, Paul said that he found himself in a place where he wanted to do good, but he practiced for doing what was bad. So that kind of puts him in a bad light. If it puts him in a bad light, I know it puts me in a bad light. So these are the kind of things that have defined this verse for me as I have learned and grew over the years. Now, all of these things I said are true because we can't just call on the name of the Lord. He says all who call upon the name of the Lord, but we forget that he says the time will come. It's a fulfillment of prophecy that the Gentiles would also be able to call upon the name of the Lord, not just the Jews. And that's what that verse means. So we can't just sit back going in a plane that's going down and call upon the name of the Lord and everything be fine. So these things that were said here are true. But because of the context when Jesus said these things, we can learn something much deeper about ourselves. Context is everything in the Bible. The apostles had gifts of the laying on of hands. Nowhere do we see where the people that the apostles laid hands on those gifts, that those people could in turn lay gifts on other people. Context is everything. There was a time when we spoke in tongues in the church because we did not have the printed word. And there were people in towns where they had mixed races in there of languages, and there was a need for people to understand on a different level because they didn't have the printed Word of God. So context is everything. We spoke in tongues. We no longer do that. That was a gift that has been passed away from the church. Corinthians says, where there are tongues, they will be silent. Where there is knowledge, it will fade away, talking about prophecy. So context is everything, and where Jesus said this makes all the difference in the world. I'll show you. Why would Jesus, after several chapters about talking, because this was on the Sermon on the Mount, and think about what happened with the Sermon on the Mount. All throughout Israel's history, even at the beginning in the garden, there was a promise of a seed that would come, and that seed was promised to come to the nation of Israel. Think about this. He didn't come to us. He came to them. And so He stood among them, and He rose up and He started to teach. First time. And you know what He starts talking about? The Sermon on the Mount. He thought it was necessary that when He began first to teach His people that should have known Him and should have understood these things, He began to teach them about things like salt and light. He began to teach them about marriage. If you think anybody understands a witness and about the sanctity of marriage, wouldn't you think that that is a Christian? Wouldn't you think that? But and I know that the Jews weren't Christians because the church had not come into place, but what I'm talking about is God's people. When He started to teach them, you'd look at these things and it was a morality thing. You would think that the Christians, you would have thought that God's people would have understood this. He began to teach them murder was in the form of hatred. Who thinks that when you're mad at somebody that God sees that you're killing them? Who would think that? Forgiving our enemies. What an absurd concept. Why would we forgive somebody that spitefully uses us and takes advantage of us? This is the first thing that He began to teach His own people that were called by His on the mountain when Moses came down with the Ten Commandments and they led them through the desert. He began to teach them these things. You would have thought they would have already known. So why in the world, when you're talking about how you live, would you start bringing up prophecy, casting out demons, and performing miracles? All of these things He talked about that you should be doing as the life that you're going to live in the Spirit, the mind that you're going to have. He starts to teach His people these things. And you would think that He would have finished up in that realm. But no, right at the end, He starts talking about a narrow gate and He starts talking about prophecy and about these people holding up all the things that they had done. See, I know some of you right there, something's coming into your mind by what I just said. Because I know that you're smart enough to start putting this together. There's a very simple answer. Jesus was talking to the Jews, and they understood what God wanted for them, but they didn't know how to live it out. That's the simplest truth to this question right here. He had to tell them about murder in the form of hatred, because they were read one thing, but what God meant was something much deeper, and they weren't grasping it. They understood the content of the law, but not the context in which God wanted them to live it out. You would have thought that when He went to the Jews and He said all of this. Now, God, you got to remember, this was opening day for God in the flesh to be revealed to Israel. Opening day. And He started to teach them. And this is what He chose to teach them. Actually, it's what God wanted, because He said, I did not come to preach my own doctrine, but what God told me, what the Father told me, I come to tell you. This is what was taught. So if this was just to the Jews, why are we reading it? We aren't Jews. Matthew 5:43-44. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. The people that treat you the worst, He tells you to pray for and forgive them. And He doesn't say open up your house, and He doesn't say give them everything that you have in retribution, but He does command you to forgive them. And He tells you that the law said that you should hate your enemies. He says, but I'm telling you to love your enemies. Why would he say such a thing? You see, the world had always persecuted Israel. The Philistines. Heck, Babylon took them into captivity and tore down the temple over the Babylon, Medo-Persia. When they went into captivity there, when both kingdoms finally fell, they never got out of captivity until Jesus came and set spiritual Israel free on the day of Pentecost when the church was started. But they were never set free. They were always in captivity until Christ came. The Philistines, the Babylons, the Medo-Persians, they were the Gentiles. Now guess who would be coming into one body with the Jews? See? He told them, he said, love your neighbor. Love your neighbor, hate your enemy. He says, love your enemies and bless those who curse you. He was trying to get them to see that those people that they had hated all those years, those people that had brought down their way of worship and brought them to a place where they were struggling to survive and they were waiting. Remember in the beginning chapter of Acts when the apostle said, are you, Lord, at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They were always waiting to be exalted again above the world. And now, these lowly old Gentiles that have brought them into captivity, they were going to be sitting right beside them. How about that? Right in their midst. That had to have been a tough one to bite, shouldn't it? Because they hated these people. That's why he said, love your enemies, bless those who curse you. At this time, this wasn't the case. Because when he started to teach, guess what he told them? He said, don't go by the way of the Samaritans. Do not go into the Gentile world. He told them to stay away. Go to only the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But when he began teaching them this, he was showing them how he was going to live, how a life was going to be lived in the Spirit. You know, the time would be coming as we heard the old folks say, put your money where your mouth is. These Jews would be preaching the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. See, these people, when they were speaking to the Jews and they were talking about God loves us, God has rained His mercy down on the world because of Jesus Christ. Glory to God in the highest. But then, the gospel went to the Gentiles. And now, these people that they had persecuted them and they hated, if they held that grudge, what's the first thing, bless you, what's the first thing that you think God would think or that people would think? You teach the love and forgiveness of God, but you can't forgive me? And Jesus told them this way before it ever started. It ever started. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not done these things? What things is God asking us to do? You see the things that they thought were important. Casting out demons. Prophecy. Do you know that the Bible calls prophecy an infant toy? When I became mature, I put away those childish things. And these were the things that they were boastful to God. But God, didn't we do this? 1 Corinthians 6, 7 through 11. Now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to the law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Accepting wrong is like swallowing. You go to the doctor and you get these antibiotics or whatever and there's these horse pills. And you try to swallow them and they get stuck right in your throat and you got to drink and drink and even, gosh, and they finally go down. And you can feel it the whole way it's going down like you're swallowing a rock. Accepting what is wrong when you know that you're right, that's tough to do. But see, God has asked you to do that. And it was one of the first things that Jesus ever asked by word of mouth, looking at someone in the eye. It was one of the first things that He asked him to do. Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? You know, I can tell you stories. You can tell me stories of all the things that people have done to you and why that you are justified in the way that you act. It doesn't matter. Because God has said, love your enemies. Pray for these people that you hate. He says, no, you yourselves do wrong and cheat. And he says, right here to the church, you do these things to each other. Each of us. I tell you, there's one thing I have preached 5 funerals. There are 3 people on my street that have either died or have moved into a nursing home because they cannot live on their own any longer. Everybody's heading towards the same place. You can't just straightforward be honest with people. It'll tear them up. If you tell somebody you love them, I'm here today to tell you, you better mean it. And if you hate them, you better find a way to get over it. 5 funerals I've preached. Me and my wife are moving into our retirement home. 1 level so that we can live out our days. Even we're heading in that direction. Just like everybody else. If you are going to worship God, then worship God with your whole heart. Because I have stood before the bodies of 5 people that stand, that their choices have been made. Make the right choices. That's what he was trying to show Israel. He says here, in verse 8, he says, you do these things to the brethren. Verse 9, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And he tells us here, don't you be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetousness, drunkards, revilers, extortioners, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Hello, big surprise. But then he tells it, puts it right in your face. He says, but such were some of you. Do you want to forgive somebody that had murdered? They're sitting right next to you. Do you want to forgive somebody that has stolen from you? They're sitting right next to you. He says, because some of them were you. You practiced these things. You came out of these things. You were one of these people. Wow. Maybe it's not just the Jews that he was asking to pray for your enemies and love your neighbors. I mean, pray for your enemies, love your enemies, those that spitefully use you. You see, he expected this of the nation of Israel when he stood right before them. It's all well and good to talk about the Jews having to learn to be humble and forgive the Gentiles. And then their day came when the Gentile was sitting right next to them and they're teaching the love of God and they're looking over and they're thinking, okay, now it's time to put up and shut up. I've been telling them about the forgiveness of God. Now it's my turn. And now, you know what? Now it's the church's turn. You know why? You know why God wants us to be forgiving? Because we can be real jerks at times when we don't mean to be. He's asked us all to live together. All of us. In this one body. And just as much as the Jews hated the Gentiles and they had to come and be among themselves and they had to forgive, so do we. But we say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do all these things in your name? There's 2 things I've learned in the church in the past 20 years that I have been a Christian. Been soon be 19 years, not quite 20. But I've noticed that when conviction and correction come upon us, and notice I said us, we start waving a banner of all that we've done, or we start pointing fingers at everyone else. That's not the person I want to be. And that's not the person I want y'all to be. It is real easy to give a reason why you're being the way that you are. But Jesus has asked us to be a different way. He's asked us to be humble and to be forgiving. And of all the people we should be that way to, it should be each other. Because one day, we don't want to find ourselves there and say, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and do that? But Jesus is saying, now wait a minute, what exactly did I ask you to do? You're telling me all these things that you did. What did I ask you to do? When we learn that God is trying to save our souls, when will we learn that God is trying to save our souls and the person next to us? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what we have done. What matters is that we are here. And that we are shooting for the same goal, to serve our Lord and Savior. But it's so easy when we find ourselves that we are in the wrong. Jesus said, now wait a minute, don't give that spirit of retaliation. If they strike you on the cheek, give them your other cheek. Because I will deal with their hearts, not you. But we have to let God do this. We have to acknowledge where we stand before God. Because He is trying to save our souls. And part of how He does that is to get us to see who we are. The Jews couldn't see it. But when the Gentiles sat down beside them, they really found out about this forgiveness that Jesus was preaching about. And when someone you don't really care about that comes into church and sits down right beside you and you're like, oh my gosh, I cannot believe they walked through the door. The walls are going to fall down. Jesus is trying to save our souls. Thank God that they walked through the doors so that they could hear the truth. My last slide. The reason we see prophecy and casting out demons at the end of a sermon that talks about how we should live is it's easier to do these things than it is to accept our part in why Christ had to die. It's easier if we could cast out demons and go about digging a hole and mowing a yard and sweat by the sweat of our brow that we serve God than it is to come to a place to realize what we have truly done in the eyes of God. Not just to ourselves, but to each other. God is trying to save our souls. The I never knew you part, Jesus said about people. It's always easy to say that when He says that, when we say, Lord, Lord, we say, well, the Muslims don't call Jesus Lord. The Buddhists don't call Jesus Lord. It's Christians that call Jesus Lord. But then when it comes down and says, I never knew you, we say, it's easy to say that, well, those are people that thought they were Christians. No, no, no. Let's look at the context of who He was talking to. When He came to these people, He came to His people. And He told them these things. And He left them with this warning. And He even says, out of His own mouth, He says, I came to my own people, but they received me not. They rejected what He had to say. Some accepted, but a lot rejected what He had to say. So it's easier to say that the I never knew you part was that, well, they weren't really Christians. So, that kind of takes a load off from us. So why did I go through all this? I don't really think that that is all that He was talking about. It's like this. You take a spouse that you fall deeply in love with, and then they leave you in this world alone with no thought or care for you. They've just cheated on you, they've run about, they walked out, they just didn't care. This was a person that you grew close to, and I can't think of anything more personal than a relationship that God has ordained between a man and a woman. And how much you grow to rely on one another. And then one day, one of them just up and leaves. this person, you would have done anything to please them, anything to make them happy. But you come to the realization and you say, you know, I guess I really never knew them. Jesus is not confused about where we're at. The person that we say that I guess we never knew is us. I never really understood what kind of a person that I am. But one day, one moment, one thought, whatever's in your mind, you see that person that rears his head and you realize, you know, there he is. That's the person that I am. And as much as I try to leave that person behind, somehow I always find myself back to who I really am. And that's why Paul said, who's going to save me from this body of death? The best that I can do is nothing. That's not true, but I'm saying that you find yourself and you wonder, how can you forgive me when I look at the things that you've asked me to do? He says, Acts 7:51, he says, you stiff-necked, uncircumcised and hardened ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. This was after the church, and this was when Christ was brought to the people and they continued to resist him. And you say, well, that's just the people that hated him, right? That's just the people that don't care, they don't love, they're just mean people. Nah. Guess who was there? Guess who gave the approval that killed this man for saying this? You know him as Brother Paul, the Apostle Paul. He was one of those people. And he is, so Christ is trying to get us to see deep down inside what it is that he's asked us to do that is so hard for us to do. Let the past go. Look at where you're at today. Look at who you are today. Because God has asked you to be faithful, and you have found yourself here. You are faithful. What is it that God would have had you do different this week? I don't know. But of all the things that you could have done right, that you could have cast out demons, that you could have prophesied in His name, and you could have brought glory to the name of God in the middle of downtown Roanoke, if you weren't here this morning. Faithfulness. That is what He is looking for. See, the Jews thought that they were the examples because they were Jews. And it was more important for them to cast out demons. That's why they brought in prophecy and stuff at the end of this. Because they thought it was more important to cast out demons and to prophesy than it was to simply say these words, I'm sorry. Not to God. How hard is that when you're in a dark room or you're by yourself and you face your own fears and you face your own failures and you cry out to God and say, I'm sorry. That can be pretty tough, I guess, for some people because they don't think they have anything to apologize for. But they come to a place later. We all have different things that we struggle with. But it's really hard when someone has done you wrong to look them in the face and to say, I'm sorry. Forgive me. The Jews thought that it was more important and said, Lord, Lord, prophesied in your name. I've cast out demons in your name. And he says at the end of the book, end of the Sermon on the Mount, excuse me, he says, those who heard these sayings of mine and did them. What did he ask you to do? You look at that Sermon on the Mount, he never asked you to prophesy. He never asked you to cast out demons. He asked you to say, I'm sorry. I mean, that's not all he asks. We read it, but I'm just saying it's he's trying to get us centered around a life that the Holy Spirit can take control of. 5 funerals I've preached. That's not a lot for a lot of people. 5 funerals. I've said this before. I had a teacher who was concerned about the truth. One said this, one said that. I want to know what's true. I was lucky. But the one thing that I remember in my life is that I had people, good people that I looked at that seemed to really care, and I'm sure that they did, that they said they were Christians. And they were in my life. When I stand before God, I want to make sure that I am a Christian. Because I know by the doctrine that these people held that they were not. Because it went in the face of everything that God teaches. And I want to make sure that when I stand before God, the one thing that I'm secure of is that He is my Lord. That He is my Savior. All the failures I'm going to bring forward, but I want to make sure that I stand in truth and that He is my Savior. And that I didn't fool myself or my family or my friends. Christians sometimes think that what makes them holy is coming to church and knowing a few scriptures to point out other people's flaws instead of trying to seek forgiveness for their own. And I think that's what he was trying to show the nation of Israel here, that when he preached about marriage and he taught about hatred and he taught about, forgiveness of your enemy, and he taught all this stuff, and they thought, Lord, I have come to church. Lord, I have come around your table. I have preached more sermons than I drew breaths. Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? He showed us an example by the nation of Israel, and they didn't see what it was that he was asking them to do. And there's so many people that believe today that because they come and they sit in a gathering of churchy stuff, that is acceptable to God. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know the people that you know where they're at today. There's a lot of friends that we have today that have gone to a building with a cross on the roof, and they teach them a lie. And we come around them, and we laugh, and we joke, and we say nothing. We were those people one day, and if we were going to stand before God and err, wouldn't you want somebody to tell you? But remember, those scriptures that you used to teach them, God first used on me. Talking about us. They first came to us. He said that if you have an ought with your brother, to leave your gift at the altar and reconcile. This Sermon on the Mount that he taught, at the end, you've seen the people cry out, but didn't we do all these things? But yes, what did I ask you to do? With that sentiment, you can see that when people say, I've accepted Him as my Lord and Savior, He is my God. Really, how did that happen? Because the Bible says what He expects of you, just like He laid it out here, those who do these sayings of mine is like a man who built his house on the rock. And the sayings that he was talking about was letting the Holy Spirit change your life. Not the ones crying out that they did all these other things. How did he save you? The Bible says that he reached out and he said to the people looking at him, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin. And you will receive the gift of His Holy Spirit. So on Judgment Day, when you stand before this judgment seat of Christ, did you do what He asked? He asked in the Sermon on the Mount to the very people that were that accepted him on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 of those. You don't think that there were some in those in that Sermon on the Mount that was there that rejected him and turned around later and accepted him? Did you do what I asked? You say you did all these other things, but did you do what I asked? So what's your decision as we stand and as we sing our hymn of invitation?